Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
This evening, and before we begin, I just want to make one additional update to the announcements. We are having our pew packers at 4:40 while the worship service is at 5. But when it goes to 6, we will start having it at 5:40. I wanted to make it clear, we're not going to have it at 4:40 and then have an hour and 15 minutes until the evening service. I only know so many children's songs, you know, at some point we'd run out. But we will continue to have that. It'll just be at 5:40 rather than 4:40. And I hope that your children of all ages can be a part of that. We let them out in time so they can go to children's Bible hour, but it's just a neat time to be together and to sing, and we're going to try to do some special things over these next few weeks, so I hope they can be a part of that. One of the things we've done on Sunday evening is we've learned some new songs. This is one that we have been learning. At the end, there'll be kind of an extra repeat of the phrase, "Surround us, Lord," that we just won't sing. We'll sing it the way we've been singing it. But if you know it, let's sing out as we continue to learn the song together. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people. Surround us, Lord. Surround us, O Lord. We need to be in Your presence. Surround us, Lord. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people. Surround us, Lord. Surround us, O Lord. We need to be in Your presence. Surround us, Lord. Surround us, Lord. Surround us, O Lord. We need to be in Your presence. Surround us, Lord. It's a beautiful song taken directly from the words of the psalmist, praying for God's protection. And so that'll be a good one for us to continue to sing together. If you would go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of 1 John, we'll be spending some time in 1 John chapters 2 and 3 this evening. Appreciate Larry so much leading us in songs that have focused us on God's love for us and on our responsibility to love one another. And we're going to begin tonight a series over the next few Sunday nights that we're going to be calling 1A Living. And what that means is we're going to look at some of the one another passages in Scripture and see how that changes the way we live as Christians. A few years ago, I heard an individual at a leadership training retreat describe 1A leadership. And the way he termed that was one another leadership. But the kind of way he wanted us to remember that was 1A leadership. And he looked at the one another passages and drew leadership principles out of those. And I've never forgotten that phrase, 1A leadership. And I thought that as Christians, it would really be fitting for us to think about 1A living, one another living. Because as Christians, we're not just in this by ourselves. We're not in this alone. This is not a solo mission. We're serving God together. And so how we relate to one another is very important. And so we're going to begin with probably the most famous biblical command, the biblical one another passage that's repeated several times in Scripture, and that is the idea of loving one another. Because whether we want to admit it or not, it can be difficult sometimes to love each other. In fact, it can be so hard that we might be tempted to lash out and do something that would be considered unloving. You may have heard the story about a couple that was sitting at home, a nice quiet evening, and they were reading, and they began to hear their neighbor's dog barking just incessantly, just right across the fence. And they looked out, and this dog had come up to the fence and was just barking, and they couldn't even concentrate. It was so loud, and they were just so upset, and this had happened before, and the husband became so furious. He said, "How would they like this if someone did this to them? I can't believe they're letting this happen." And so he stormed out of the house. And he came back in, and the wife still heard the dog barking. And so she asked him, she said, "What did you do?" And he said, "I'll show them. I took that dog out of their yard and put it in our yard, barking at them. We'll see if they like it." Well, that didn't really accomplish much. And sometimes when we try to lash out at others, we don't end up accomplishing very much. And so as we think about this biblical command to love one another, we're going to be looking at some passages in 1 John that describe how we should love one another. And really, we see the stage set here by what we read in 1 John chapter 2. And so if you would read with me, we'll begin in verse 7. "Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." In this passage, we see some of the Apostle John's favorite imagery to use in Scripture. We see it in the very beginning of his gospel. The idea of light shining into the darkness. The idea of the love of God. And here those images come up again at the very beginning of this chapter. And he's writing to make sure they understand that they have this commandment to love one another. And in a way, it's a new commandment. And in a way, it's not a new commandment. In fact, Jesus specifically would say in John 13:34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, so also you are to love one another. By this, all people will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Well, Jesus called that a new commandment. And yet we know God commanded love all the way back in the Old Testament. So we have something here that's both an old commandment in that God has always wanted us to love others, but in a sense it's a new commandment. Because when Jesus tells his apostles that the way people will know that you are followers of me is by the way that you love, this was very new. The church was going to be established. Jesus was going to die on the cross. He was going to establish his church. And because of that, evidence of whether or not someone was a Christian, whether or not someone was a follower of Christ, would have to do with the way they loved each other. So is it a new concept? Maybe not, but a new commandment in the way that it's applied. In fact, when John writes about this new commandment, he says it's new because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Well, if we think back to the beginning of John's gospel, and he described light shining in the darkness, that had to do with Jesus. That had to do with his message. In other words, he said the darkness is passing away. Jesus has come. He's established his church. And because it's passing away, here's a new commandment for you to reflect his love. So if we look through Scripture, we know that love is important. And we know who we should love. We see that very clearly because several times in John's writings, he deals with the fact that those who follow Jesus need to love one another. When the church is established, in 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, he deals with Christians who need to love one another. And some have looked at this critically and said, well, in John's gospel, we only read about Jesus being concerned with his followers loving each other, or with John's writings, he's only talking about Christians loving each other. They're not dealing with loving other people. But when we put it in the context of Scripture as a whole, we know how important it is to love others. Jesus shows us how important it is to love everyone. What we need to remember is when we're reading the Gospel of John and when we're reading the letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, there seem to have been a challenge where Christians aren't loving each other. And so as the Holy Spirit inspires John to record these words, remember, he's often dealing with the challenge we might not know all the details of. It seems that John is addressing a tendency that brothers have to say, well, we're still brothers, but to hate one another instead of love one another. And so we're seeing it very clear that we have to show that kind of love. And it's important because it's very easy for us to become complacent. It's easy for us to become laid back and sort of settled in our patterns of behavior and forget that we're constantly called to grow in love. This is what Paul would warn against in 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning in verse 9. He would say, "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write you. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you were doing to all the brothers through Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one." He's writing to a church here that was doing a good job loving one another. But he said, don't stop. Don't become content with that. We want you to grow more and more. We want you to continue loving more and more. So it doesn't matter how long I've been a Christian, I can't be content with the way I love others. It doesn't matter how long I've been a member of this congregation, I need to constantly be growing in my love for one another. I can't be complacent. And complacency is something that's easy to see when we're watching as kind of a third party, but it's hard for us to see in ourselves. You've probably seen complacency if you've watched some kind of team sport, if you've watched the team play, and maybe that team gets a large lead, and then they start becoming complacent. Growing up in Memphis, I was always very ready to root for some Memphis teams. And when Memphis got an NBA team, I was ready to cheer for them, and I still do. And we followed the Memphis Grizzlies, and the very first game of the playoffs last year was a case study in complacency. The first three quarters were some of the best basketball I've ever seen that team play. They were up by 25 points in the fourth quarter. NBA quarters are 12 minutes each. So in other words, they had 25 points of a lead and only 12 minutes. And I was thinking to myself, surely there's no way that in 12 minutes they could lose this incredible lead. And I was already starting to think about how great this was going to be. And we'll have a one-game lead in this best-of-seven series, and this will be wonderful, and this will be great. And Catherine and I had actually driven down, and my parents were keeping our boys, and we were there at the game. It was exciting, the playoff atmosphere. We were there at the game watching it. And you could feel the crowd was as enthusiastic and was excited. And then what happened over the next 12 minutes was pretty sad to see if you were cheering for the Grizzlies. But what you saw was complacency. All of a sudden, they became very comfortable. And history was made that night. No one had ever blown that large a lead in the fourth quarter. So it was a very historical game. But I wish I could describe to you the silence in that building after that game had ended. If you've ever been to a sporting event where the home team lost, and you know that feeling of walking out, it was just silent. There were thousands of people just filing out in silence. We had witnessed complacency. And it's easy to see in others, but it's hard to see in ourselves. And so I've got to ask myself some hard questions if I want to find out, am I complacent? I've got to ask myself, in a difficult situation, would I have handled this situation the same way a year ago today? Or have I matured? Do I have more patience than I had a year ago today? Am I more loving towards others than I was a year ago today or 2 years ago? Am I closer in my walk with God than I was a year ago or 6 months ago? I have to ask myself some tough questions to make sure I'm not just sort of coasting in complacency, but to make sure that spiritually I am constantly growing in love. That's what Paul's encouraging here. They're doing a good job with it. He said, you're already showing love, but you've got to keep going and keep growing. We can't ever do enough. We can't ever get to the point where we can just coast from here on in. It's important to remember. Because sometimes we treat brothers and sisters in Christ worse than we might treat someone we barely know or a passing acquaintance. That's a relationship principle that I think is true. Sometimes in our families, we say things to family members we might not dream of saying to someone we work with or someone outside, but the people we're closest to, sometimes we can be the least loving. And so in conversation, we're all often patient with someone we might not know very well, but maybe those that we know well were kind of short or maybe rude to them. You know, we might say things in a Bible class discussion, and maybe we say some things out loud that we wouldn't say to a stranger, but someone we know that ought to know better, we say something out loud and it can come across being very harsh. Just because someone is a member of our spiritual family doesn't mean we have the right to treat them in an unloving way. And that's what Paul's encouraging us through his writing to the Thessalonians here to do, is to remember to grow in love. The greatest command also tells us that we need to love our neighbor. And that's been our theme for the years, love above all. Love for God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, but also love for our neighbor. And I'm always reminded with the question that was asked Jesus when he was asked what the greatest commandment was, and you have the follow-up Luke's account gives us of who is my neighbor. And Luke 10 has that famous parable of the Good Samaritan, where you have a Samaritan who helps a Jewish individual in need, and I don't have to tell you the kind of friction that existed between those two groups. And Jesus asked, who was a neighbor? And the individual says, the man who showed mercy. And then Jesus says, go and do likewise. In other words, go and follow the example of a Samaritan who showed mercy to someone no matter what separated them. Of a Samaritan that showed love and kindness to someone no matter what kind of barrier might have existed. And so the term neighbor really defines everyone. I can't think of someone in Scripture that I don't have the responsibility to love. Jesus would say to pray for your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. I can't think of anyone that doesn't need to be treated kindly and lovingly by me. And that's important for us too, I think, as a congregation, to always be thinking about how can we show love towards those around us who aren't members of our church? How can we show love to this community? Ira North, who preached at Madison for years, had a famous story that he would tell about a young boy that knocked on the door of the church building one day, and he opened up the door, and the little boy asked him, he said, is this the church that helps people? And he took that example and said, they wanted to be a church that helped people. And I've always thought that story was just a very poignant way of asking the question, am I a person that shows love to others? Am I a person that helps people? As a congregation, how are we helping encourage our community? That's the reason why we do some of the things that we do. When we think about these family movie nights that we have, well, we're wanting to just do something that will bless our community, to show our community that we care about them. We don't want to just fill up the calendar with activities. We want to be intentional about showing others that we care. Giveaway day is coming up, not too long from now. Pretty soon there's going to have to be some serious work put into organizing everything that's going into giveaway day. And we understand why we do that. We know who to love. Not just those that are in our congregation, our church family, but also those all around us. We also learn how to love. And for this, we're going to look on down to 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 11. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one, and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil, and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and that we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. We're given a very clear example, not only of who we should love, but how we should do it. And he sets up a negative example here that we shouldn't follow Cain's example. And we may be familiar with the story of Cain and Abel that led to the first murder that we see in Scripture. But we need to ask ourselves, what was it that Cain did? What was it that made his sacrifice rejected, and how did he respond to that? And I just want to read to you from Genesis chapter 2, or rather Genesis chapter 4, what happened with this sacrifice, beginning in verse 3. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." We don't know as much as we'd like to know about why Cain's sacrifice was rejected, but we do know that it had something to do with Cain himself. God says, if you do well, you'll be accepted. It wasn't just Cain's offering that he didn't have regard for, it was Cain and his offering. There was something in his attitude, something in the way that he did it, and there was a problem not just with the worship, but the worshiper. And so because he was doing what was not right and Abel was doing what was right, there was an enmity and a hatred that started to build up. And John says that kind of relationship has no place in God's family. In other words, we don't follow that example. In fact, he would compare hatred to murder. Did you notice the way he talked about in John, 1 John chapter 3, when he described the hatred that took place in verse 15, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding or living in him. In Cain's case, hatred did lead to murder. It might remind us of what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount when he's describing how serious it is not only to hurt someone, not only to take someone's life, but also to say things to others that are hateful and that are cruel. He says in verse 21 of Matthew 5, "You've heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." This is serious language that's applied not just to physical murder and violence, but to the way we treat others, the way we talk about others. Scripture is serious about loving and about the way that we show our love to others. We see very clearly things that don't have any place in that kind of love. We also see listed here as we continue throughout this chapter that Jesus' example is set forth as an example of how to love. I've always thought it was interesting that 1 John 3:16 describes how we know love by Him laying down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives. Well, John 3:16 is probably one of the most famous verses in Scripture about God loving the world and sending His Son so that whosoever believes should not perish but have everlasting life. And 1 John 3:16, ironically, talks about that sacrifice and now says, here's what we have to do. Because of that sacrifice, now we have to lay down our lives for each other. When we look for an example of how to love others, we get from Scripture the greatest example of loving sacrifice you can imagine. John isn't pulling any punches here. He's saying, here's how seriously you need to take love. Someone who laid down his life for others. We might think about that picture Paul paints in Philippians chapter 2 of Jesus who didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped or to be held on to be retained eagerly, but was willing to let that go and take the sacrifice of coming down, making himself a human, living in the human world, and laying down his life. Christ's love is constantly sacrificial, and it dealt with opposition. And when Christ's love dealt with opposition, how did he respond? He didn't respond with hatred. There were times when Jesus was angry, but it was that kind of righteous indignation that pointed back to Scripture. But he doesn't respond with hate. In fact, he responds with love. A few weeks ago, Lonnie Jones was here, and I was telling some people how I first met Lonnie. The first time, I'd heard him speak a couple times, but I really got to meet when we were in West Tennessee at a youth rally, and I had been leading singing, so I was on the front row, and so I knew as he was speaking at this youth rally, and he was looking for a volunteer, that I was right on the firing line. You know, I mean, I could tell he'd have to look back a few rows, and so he had me come up there. And so he was describing what took place before Jesus was put on the cross, and the different things that were done to him, the way that he was mocked and the way that he was mistreated. And so he got me standing up here, and I was thinking, I don't know what I've signed up for, but okay, it can't be too bad. And he told me, he said, "Now, Andrew, I want you to slap me in the face." Now, if you know Lonnie, and if you've met Lonnie, you know that he is very accomplished in judo. So I realized, knowing this, that if I were even to try to get close to him, he could have me on the ground in just a matter of seconds, you know. And so I started getting worried. I thought, oh, here I'm going to be embarrassed. He's going to flip me over, you know, and pin me down on the ground for all these teenagers. And I thought, I don't know about that. And so I kind of just sort of did a very slow motion kind of move like that. He said, no, I really want you to slap me. I really want you to hit me. And here we are, we've got all these kids for this class, you know, they're sitting and watching, and I'm starting to feel the pressure now, you know, the adrenaline's pumping a little bit. And I said, well, I guess, I mean, he may hurt me after this, but I'll try it, okay. And I kind of just did a little move like that. And he said, no, I really want you to hit me. And so now the nerves are, you know, really getting a little fired up. And I thought, okay, he's asking for it, you know, let's go ahead and do it. And so I just, and it still wasn't very hard. And so I just kind of slapped it, but his microphone was right up here. And my hand hit the microphone, and it made a popping sound as if I had just punched him as hard as I possibly could. And I saw these two girls that were right in my line of vision just cover their mouths, you know, to see that. But what happened next is really what I've never forgotten, and that is he didn't do anything. The point he was making was, what would it be like to see someone as powerful as Jesus, who could perform such incredible miracles and who could make it to where when they wanted to stone him, they couldn't even find him, and yet he is mistreated and he is slapped and he doesn't respond? I haven't forgotten the point he was making, and I think I probably would have remembered it even if he hadn't called me up to volunteer, because what he was illustrating was how Jesus responded to mistreatment. And that is, he didn't. Someone who, with just the snap of his fingers, could have taken care of everyone there, allowed himself to be mistreated. And so when we think about how to love, that's a big example that we've been given. Not only do we know who to love or how to love, but we also know why we want to love. We know why it is that we need to love others. And that is because God has loved us first. There's a book that was written years ago by Philip Yancey called Disappointment with God. And you see his picture there in the book that was written, and it makes several good points. It's an interesting read, but one of the stories that I've never forgotten is the one that he told about a day he was at his mother's house, and they were reminiscing about his childhood, and they got out a box of old photos. There were some of baby pictures and school pictures and some of the things that you might think would be in there. And he was looking through these photos, and he found one that was him as a baby, but it was crumpled, and it wasn't in very good shape. It looked like it had been torn and tattered, maybe even like one of the family pets had gotten to it. And he asked his mother, "Why do you have this when you have so many other pictures that are in good shape?" Well, she told him a story he hadn't heard before about his father. Now, he knew what had happened to his father when he was very young, that his father had contracted polio. And he didn't have a real memory of his father, because his father passed away shortly after he became 1 year old. And towards the end of his treatment, his mother told him that he had to be placed in an iron lung. He was totally paralyzed. And in that day, there was a great stigma around polio. He didn't have many visitors. In fact, his mother was the only visitor. Yancey's mother was the only visitor. And she would sit, and there was a mirror right where he could see her there. And he asked her to bring three photos, one of her, one of Philip Yancey's older brother, and then one of Philip, that he could sort of put in. They slid it in through a couple of the knobs there and kind of crammed it in where he could look at that. So here he is in the last few weeks of his life, suffering from a terrible disease, but he got to look at his family. And he said that's what he wanted to do. He wanted to look at photos of his family. Obviously, that's a moving story. But what is interesting is the reflection that Yancey had after that story, thinking about the fact that he had a father who, even before he knew his father, was looking at a picture of him and loving him. Doesn't that sound familiar? That we have a father who, even from the time we were born, before we even knew what was going on or taking place in life, he was looking at us and loving us. That's how we know why to love. Because God loved us first. And because we see when Paul would write in Romans chapter 5 and describe us as being helpless or still sinners or enemies in 6 and 8 and 10, and Christ still died for the ungodly, even before we knew better, God loved us and was wanting to show us that kind of love. And also God commands it. Love is not optional, as John makes clear. In fact, when we look at verses 23 and 24 of chapter 3, we see more than once that love is linked to a command from God. How important is love? It's right up there with knowing what truth is. It's right up there with believing God. And sometimes we have a tendency to maybe leave out the commandment to love when we're dealing with a difficult issue or a challenge that might make us frustrated. And sometimes we think, well, I'm so frustrated by this, surely I don't have to show the kind of love now. Surely in this situation, I don't have to show it. But even when I'm frustrated with someone who disagrees with me, I'm still called to love that person. And even when someone says something that's hurtful to me, I'm still called to love that person. And even when someone posts something that's hateful on Facebook, I'm still called to love that person. It doesn't matter what the situation is, I don't get to leave out the commandment to love. And that's a challenge. And that's why John writes about it again and again and again. Because we're called to love one another. We mentioned a few weeks ago when we looked at the life of the Apostle John that he became known as the Apostle of Love towards the end of his life. That someone who was a son of thunder became an Apostle of Love. And we know where he learned that. We know he learned it from the master that he followed. As he followed Jesus, as he recorded in his gospel, Jesus commands to love. And then he preserved the command for Christians to love. We know who we should love. We know why we should do it. And we know how we should do it. So the question we have tonight is, are we loving one another? Are we loving those inside our church family? Are we loving those outside our church family? And if not, how can we start? What can we do? What specific things can I do this week to show love to other people? It may be that you haven't yet responded to God's invitation of love. We've already mentioned the incredible sacrifice that God gave us to show us the definition of love. Before we even knew what was happening in life, when we were too young to even think clearly about what was taking place, God loved us, and He still loves us and desires that all of us should spend an eternity with Him. And so if you haven't yet responded to that gift of love, if you haven't yet come forward and decided that you're going to confess Jesus as Lord, that you want to turn your life around, that you want to put Him on in baptism and begin walking that life of loving one another, you can do that. If there's anything else, an issue in your life, an area where you need encouragement, if we can help you in any way, please come as we stand, as we sing together.